by the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ, I wouldn't be here. We are here because of Him. And I hope that you always remember that. And I hope that when given a chance to give an answer for why you are in Christ, I don't know, just simply God's grace. Well, we're in Ephesians chapter 2. And we're in the section 11, verses 11 through 22, and it's truly a remarkable chapter because section of the chapter, the first 10 verses, Paul's telling us we have peace with God. Chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, he tells us we have peace with God, but as a result of that, we have peace with one another. And it's really neat when we think about peace with other Christians on the other side of the planet. But it gets hard when we think we are at peace with each other in our own fellowship, in our own community, in our own fellowship, and in our own homes. This peace Christ wrought through His blood. He made peace. He is our peace. So, last week we ended with the question about the asking yourself, remember what you were? Remember what you are now. Remember whose you were. Remember whose you are now. This is a call to remember, and it will still be a call to remember. Think on these things. So let's read about the things we're to think about. I'm going to read verses 11 through 22 again. If you ever come to our Wednesday night Bible study, if we're in chapter 10 for 4 or 5 weeks, we read chapter 10 4 or 5 weeks in a row. So we can know what the Scripture says. We're going to read these verses again so we can see what it is we're to remember. And by the way, Marcia's here today. For the first time in several weeks, she felt good enough to be here, and we're glad you're here today. Hopefully this message will strengthen you in your faith, as it does all of us, Lord willing. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that is, things done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as a chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. Father in heaven, we pray that You would minister to our hearts, that we would remember how and why we have peace with You, and that consequently we have peace with each other. There is a peace, and show us how that is today, and let us remember it, not just for today, but remember it for our whole lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Again, in verses 11 and 12, Paul calls them to remember, and it's the first command in the epistle. He's calling them to remember something. There used to be this great chasm of separation. And if you remember verses 1 through 10, he points out that chasm of separation was this infinite gulf between God and man. More personally, between God and you. Because in verses 1 through 10, Paul's language, the words he used, is speaking to individuals. He's saying, you, as if he's standing before you and telling you, remember the chasm that was there between you and God. Now in verses 11 through 12, he changes that, this chasm between you, Gentiles, and you, Jews. Jewish believers and Gentile believers. Remember what a chasm there was beforehand. Remember the chasm for you as Gentiles. You are separate from Christ. You are in an inferior position also because you were excluded from the citizenship of Israel. Because remember, one of the problems that the Gentile believers had was a cultural problem, and that cultural problem was not much different than the Jewish cultural problem, and that is that they thought themselves superior to the other. Gentiles saw themselves as superior to silly Jewish people with all their silly religious customs and so on. But the Jewish people also looked down upon the Gentiles. But Paul, in writing this, is actually confronting the Gentiles and saying, you were in an inferior position. Keep that in mind. And that inferior position further spread you apart from or pushed you farther away from God. So he is really attacking them in a sense, or reminding them of their of how far they were from God. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel. That was better than being a pagan if you were included in citizenship with Israel. But he also said this chasm extended beyond that. You were foreigners to the covenants. You had no claim to the covenants that God made. That these covenants, what did it say? The covenants of promise. The covenants of promise. The covenants of promise are those covenants that dealt with the promise of God to send a Messiah. To Israel, through the prophets, came the promises of God through covenants, speaking of a Messiah who had come to save his people. And Israel heard this. The Gentiles did not. Now, the Jewish people did not, as a nation, receive this and believe it, because when Messiah came, they rejected him. But nevertheless, there was an advantage for the Jewish people, and he's saying, you are so far, Gentiles, you are so far removed from these that there was a chasm too wide for you to cross. You were without hope and without God in the world. As godly as God, they were a very pluralistic people. And they championed their diversity of gods and so on. But they were without hope. And he's saying that chasm was so wide. He's saying, remember this. Remember that's where you were. Don't forget it. And the right thing to think about then is then what brought me, then what closed the chasm? And Paul expounds on that in the verses we'll look at today. Verses 13, we're actually just going to look at verses 13 and 14, the first part. He wants them to remember the chasm and remember what closed that chasm, who it was that closed it, that they might live with gratitude. And if they have gratitude in their hearts for God graciously closing the chasm, bringing them to him when they were far away, bringing them to him, that in hopes of them seeing that there isn't a separation anymore between them and other believers. And this is what I think is important, because he drew their attention to the gospel to cause their hearts and minds to overflow with gratitude, just as we do here. Answer the question as I ask it to yourself. Has hearing the gospel over and over and over again produced in you over time a greater sense of gratitude to God for what he's done? And has that gratitude had an effect in your life causing you to say no to sin more and more and more? This gospel is intended not just to provide for us forgiveness of sins, but that we would flourish as new creatures in Christ. And by thinking and remembering this gospel, we will flourish. Because you begin thinking how great and how marvelous, how enormous is this grace. I want to know Christ better. But here for these Ephesians, Paul has to sense there must be a rumbling of disunity among these believers, or he's at least facing the facts that if there's not, there will be at some point in time. It issues the unity between the Jews and Gentile believers. He's not worried about their political unity. I don't think. It's not unity where he's worried about political differences. It's not a unity of ethnic importance. They had ethnic differences. Ethnic differences are real. But this isn't what concerned Paul. It wasn't a worry of unity as far as economics go. That wasn't what worried him. What concerned him was a unity of the people who once were far away from God, who were brought near to God, but also who were far away from each other. They were hostile to each other. This hostility between Jew and Gentile was actually an irreconcilable hostility. Probably not as irreconcilable as the distance and the chasm between them, sinners, and God. That is an irreconcilable chasm in and of our own selves. There was such a hostility. It separated each other, Jew and Gentile, but also separated them, each other, from Christ. Now reconciled to God through Christ, Christ creating in himself one new man out of the two. One body, one people. And this is an essential doctrine of our Christian faith, is that there is no longer a separation between ourselves and others, especially when we think about across the globe, other believers. It's not a call to be in perfect unity with those of the world, but a call to realize the oneness we have in Christ and as one new man. Remember, Paul would have us to remember that these verses are not exalting man or the brotherhood of man. These verses are exalting Christ. These verses speaking about unity of the body, bring the peace we have, the gathering of saints before God, exalts Christ's achievement. His achievement on the cross through the shedding of his blood. And Paul characterizes this achievement in the following terms. He looks at the fact that he brought peace to us. He is our peace between God and man. So Jesus is our peace. You know what that's saying? It's a familiar term. The Bible uses it. Christ is our mediator. And he is successful at that. His achievement was he mediated God's will and God's purpose with man to save a people for himself. So he brought peace with God and peace with one another. Paul characterizes the work and achievement of Christ as having destroyed the immovable barrier, the wall of separation between Jew and Gentile. No doubt he's thinking about the way the temple was built, that there was a wall of separation that even a Gentile that had become Jewish in practice couldn't cross the wall. Couldn't come through without many special provisions being made. He's saying Christ did that. It wasn't an agreement of a congress of people that said we're going to abolish this wall. It's a silly wall to have. They could have taken down the wall in the temple and there would have still been separation. Men can take away walls through laws every day and there's still going to be separation. But Christ did it through his blood. The magnificence of the work and achievement of Jesus Christ can never be understood in its fullness. And Paul makes every effort that we would appreciate and be grateful to God to think we're talking an absolute destruction of the wall of separation between God and man and a wall of separation between man and man. Christ did it in one act, wherein he gave his life, shedding his blood. And Paul goes on, he characterizes this work of Christ, the achievement of Christ, in these words, that he created in himself one new man out of the two. That's impossible. You can have treaties and accords made. You can have all kinds of laws passed and agreements made, forced confessions. But unless Christ builds the man, there is no man. And the Bible tells us that he built a new man out of the two. And he reconciled both Jew and Gentile to God through the cross. You're talking about an impossible thing for men to do. To reconcile Jew and Gentile to God. The Jews had the commandments. The Jews had the covenants. And yet they still rejected Christ. And he reconciled the Jewish person to himself. The Gentiles had no covenants, had no commandments, had no law of like God had given. And yet they had their own laws of moral conduct, and yet they still were at enmity with God. And it's Christ himself in his body through the shedding of his blood that he not just made possible, but he did in fact reconcile Jewish Gentile believers to God. And most of us would readily agree, I think all of us would readily agree, that Christ's achievement on the cross, his work on the cross, actually made these four things happen. That is, the bringing of peace through Christ's mediatorial work. We would say yes to that. The fact that he destroyed the wall of division, we would say, it says it right there, I believe it. That he created one new man, saying that we are one in Christ. We would say yes to that. That he reconciled us to God. We would praise God for that. And we would say this is a reality. These are realities. But if we, like the Ephesians, let go of maintaining a grateful heart for the enormous achievement of Christ on the cross, we're going to suffer daily the effects of ingratitude. And we're going to settle for ungodly divisions. And we can almost have ungodly divisions when we think about other believers on the other side of the planet. Or another believer in another city. And we can just go on our daily life. But when we are so bitten by the bug of ingratitude, when we can tolerate and when we can live with ungodly divisions among us who are close at hand, then we have lost sight of the glory and magnificence of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what it meant to you and what it meant to me, what it means for us. So let's put ourselves today under this powerful text, verses 13 and 14. We'll read it again. And let the Spirit through the Word renew a grateful heart to God for Christ's achievement. And I hope that we will cherish Christ's achievement more. And that we'll cherish the unity that he has made happen, wrought for us as fellow believers. And I'm thinking in terms of us in this church, not just for today, but generations to come. That gratitude to God for this gospel we have would cause us to be quick to reconcile. I'm thinking of families, husband, wife, parent, child, children to children, that you'd be quick to reconcile because of what Christ has done for you. And what Christ has done for your spouse, your mother, father, and members of your family, members of this church body. Well, let's think about the totality of Christ's achievement. It's a total achievement, a work that is finished. Verse 13. I'll read verse 13 and verse 14. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. The totality of Christ's achievements found in those two words, but now. But now. It's like a 180 degree change going the other way, but now. 180 degrees of one of what once was in Christ, but now in Christ, in this the new thing, the unity that we have rests entirely upon the coming of Christ and his atoning work on the cross. The new thing, the new man, the new body, the new unity, the absolute unity rests entirely upon Christ. But now, in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul intended to say, because that's exactly what had happened. He's our matchless Savior. There's none like him. He unified men to God and men to men. We are not universalist. I'm not suggesting all people. I'm suggesting those who trust in Jesus. He has brought them near. You who once were far off have been brought near. Both privileged Jewish people, privileged they may be, but if they rejected Christ, they were under wrath. There was a chasm of separation. Yet in Christ, through his blood, they've been brought near, but also pagan Gentiles who were far from God. Far, far from God. That would be most of us. And we would say, but I heard about God my whole life. Praise the Lord. But it wasn't always that way for Gentiles, for pagan people, for hundreds of years, centuries of godlessness. And God in his mercy brought us near, you might say, brought us near several hundred years ago when the Reformation was born. And preachers went out preaching Christ and him crucified and the achievement of Christ and his merit. And our forefathers, many believed and passed on the faith to the next generations. And that was a gift from God. We became a privileged people then, to be sure. But still, the chasm of separation was a gulf that could not be spanned, not by any work of morality on our part. But the question is, if Christ came and he worked to achieve this unity between God and between man to man, what caused the enmity? But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away at enmity with God, at enmity with each other, have been brought near through the blood of Christ. What caused it? Sin. 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 Sin separated us from God. Sin separated us from each other. The fundamental problem with humanity and the governments of the world, the peoples of the world, it remains the same. Sin. People hate that word. Sin. And it's an archaic term, isn't it? Sin. Our people like the word crime better, or addiction, or diversity. But at the root of crime is sin. At the root of addiction is sin. Strife, discord, division, jealousy, hatred, murder, wars, conflict, callousness, disunity, coldness, rudeness, you name it, the root is sin. Problem between Jews and Gentiles, the hostility between them. Oh, it's cultural differences. We should respect one another's differences and celebrate diversity. Sin! Husbands and wives, problems they cannot, won't work through. Sin. Parents and children, rebellion, fussing, fighting, leaving, separation, sin. Brother and sister, sister and brother and brother, sister and sister, they won't get along. Sin. Stop calling it crime. Stop calling it addiction. Stop calling it diversity. Call it what it is. It's sin. We'll talk about the diversity here soon. The only solution is removal of sin. God tells us that in the Word of God. The foundational barrier between God and man, between man and man, is sin. But the achievement of Christ brings the removal of sin. That is the wrath of God, the justice of God. It is removed through faith in Jesus Christ. Those who trust in Him, the penalty of sin is removed. You're no longer judged for your sins. They were judged in Christ. The power of sin is broken. He doesn't say we're made a new man and then teach that this new man is subject to sin. The new man is no longer subject to sin. The power of sin has been broken. The new man is not under a yoke of slavery to sin. The new man is fit for heaven. But until we leave these bodies, we're in this body of flesh that is subject to sin. And that's where the rub comes. Because we can live just as much like the world as the world can when we live according to the flesh. But the call is to live according to the Spirit. That the new man would walk in newness of life. That we would subject the body of sin and death to Christ. Make it obedient to Christ. Christ's achievement brings the removal of sin, its power, its penalty, its presence even. Those who trust in Christ and His atoning sacrifice are now freed from sin in the new nature. I hope that is something you already knew, but if it's not, I hope it is revolutionary to you. The new creation is free. The old man's not free. The old man still wants to hate. The old man will foster division. The old man will gossip. The old man will hold grudges. The old man will fuss, fight, remain cold, ruthless, rude. But the new man won't. Can't. Cannot. The new creation is free, and Paul is writing these people saying, remember, the chasm was so great, but Christ came dying, shedding His blood, and it has created a new man out of the two. That's you and me. No matter what our differences may be or have been, through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, we have been forever permitted to come as freed men and women before the throne of grace, individually and together. When there's differences between us, we together can come before the throne of grace and saying, God, oh God, you brought unity to us with yourself through the blood of Christ, and you bring unity to between us, but we're in disunity right now. Please grant this grace that we can be walking in step with you. The blood of Christ has freed you to come. And the barrier of sin has been removed. Removed between us and God and between each other. All other barriers have been removed. There's not a barrier that stands any longer for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if it's true, as Paul writes, for these Jews and Gentiles, we're talking people groups, how can it not be true also for you and for me in our little world in which we live? If you find yourself harboring grudge, holding bitterness towards someone. Repent from it. That is not what the redeemed of the Lord do. How much more for us who are in close relation with each other within this church and in our own homes. Now, Paul was not a Pollyanna. I never would use that word, but I hear ones use it in here once in a while. I've been accused of being a Pollyanna for a time or two. Hey, all's well. It's great. I just broke my thumb. Awesome. That's been a Pollyanna. This is great. Paul wasn't a Pollyanna. He wasn't imagining that all was well. He didn't just say, come on, can't you just get along? He wasn't playing that game. He knew there were differences. He knew the force, the passion, the heat of difference culturally, ethnically, economically, socially between Jew and Gentile. He knew that. That's why he told believers to remember that which is most important. He didn't preach a message, just get along. He preached Christ and the blood of Christ that removed the separation between God and man and man and man. Paul instructed in the church in regard to the Lord's table. That's why it was important to Paul that believers, Jew, Gentile, whatever their mix would be, would come under one head at one table. The table reminds us each time we take of communion of Christ's sacrifice to bring us to God, to Himself, and to each other. That's what the table is, to remind us of unity that's found in the blood of Christ, not in our own works. Verse 14 tells us so clearly. It says, He is our peace. And this is what the table of the Lord tells us, preaches to us. Christ is our peace. Verse 14. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one. That's what the table of the Lord preaches. He is our peace. We were formerly of different religions. We were of different ethnic backgrounds, and we still are as a community. And it's the fallacy of communities. Man's best answer is tolerate one another. We know the joke behind that. Those who cry tolerate are the most intolerant people we usually find. But man's best answer to the divisions between men is celebrate diversity. And I'm not just talking about homosexuality and so on. Celebrate diversity in every way. Tolerate one another, no matter what. We have different backgrounds, different religions, but you know what? Live and let live. All is well. That's the best man can offer. And it's shaky. And it's temporal. And it changes and shifts. Like the shadows, does it not? What was accepted 50 years ago and everyone tolerated is no longer accepted. It's antiquated, it's old, it shifted, it changed. In Paul's writing, he said, Christ is our peace, not empty notions of diversity and tolerance. Christ is our peace. And he's telling them, once you are not united, now you're united under God. Together. Now you're united in the same Savior. You're united through one blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. This is true for you and your family, if they're in the faith. This is true for us as believers. It's true for people who call on Jesus around the world. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, which we're going to study later in Ephesians in chapter 4. One God and Father of all. One Spirit. Jew and Gentile, the same Savior, the same God. This dependence upon the same act of atonement. One act of atonement for Jew and Gentile. One living hope. One faith. Abiding in the same love. The best way to produce peace is to preach Christ. Bring people to the same Savior. And oh, how the church has failed and faltered and stumbled. How families don't do this. Jew and Gentiles brought near to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Church members are brought near to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Husbands and wives brought near to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Unity, unity, unity. Bring people to the same Savior. The only way you and I and we together will shake the nations, shake our country, shake our state, our city, our county, our churches, our homes, is to bring people to one Savior without compromise of the message. The only way to silence contentious voices within the church and to heal deep divisions among Christians is come under one head, one Savior, Jesus Christ. Bring people to the same cross. Come to the same cross. Don't go to different crosses. We can't go to a different Savior. We come to one Savior. Our mission is to bring people to one cross, to one Savior, to fill them with the same love for the same Redeemer that you have, to give them the same hope of heaven as God has revealed in His Scripture. I saw a quote by Albert Barnes, "The love of Christ is so absorbing, and the dependence upon His blood so entire, that they will set aside that which alienates and will cease contentions." It's an act of willingness. If you've been brought near to God and your sins have been forgiven and the enmity that stood between you and God has been removed, the barrier gone between the absolute holy God and an absolute wretched sinner yourself, and if the blood of Christ literally tore down the wall that separated wretches and brought peace between wretches and God and wretch to wretch, should we not then walk in step with what Christ has accomplished for His church? For your home? For your relationships with other believers? If we come under the cross with proper gratitude, that which alienates and stands between us as believers will cease, and contentions will cease, at least begin cooling down, and reconciliation happens. Oh, Paul is calling the church to the same Savior, pointing out that we have one Savior, one blood. One blood. We have the same hope. We have the same Jesus who died, was buried, and risen. That's good news.
Amen.
Now, we're going to do something different today, and I hope it won't offend anyone. But I remember reading of Richard Vernbrand. They couldn't have communion sets, cups, wafers, juice. And he and his fellow prisoners that he didn't even get to see, couldn't even talk to, shared communion through Morse code. And they pretended to drink the cup. And they pretended to eat the bread because they weren't drinking wine. They weren't drinking juice. By faith, they were eating Christ, taking Him in, drinking His blood, being united with celebrating the unity in Christ. Today, we're not going to distribute cup and bread. But we're going to remember the Lord's death till He come. Let's pray together for a few moments, and then we'll participate in the Lord's Supper. Father in heaven, Your plan to unite Your people to Yourself through the shedding of the blood of Jesus is beyond our comprehension. Why should we gain from His reward? We know this. His wounds, His blood shed, His body broken has paid our ransom. And who are we to be holding hard, unforgiving hearts, feelings, actions toward one another, fellow believers who have been bought by the precious blood? Oh Lord, we confess that You have united us with Yourself, and You have united us with each other, those who are in the faith. And by faith, Lord, we remember the Lord's death till He come. And we have no cup or bread today in hand. But may Your Spirit work and cause us to hold dear the blood and body of Jesus Christ. We're called to remember the blood of Christ. We take a cup with juice in it to be that reminder, but I believe that we can meditate on His precious blood and receive and be reminded of what it meant. The washing away of sins, the remission of them. Take in your heart and mind right now the remembrance of the blood of Jesus Christ. We think of the bread, the wafer, which symbolizes His body broken. That means that His literally laid upon Christ and His body was our sins, your corruption, your hatred for Him and for others. Your immorality, your coldness of heart, your jealousy, your fits of rage, your lying, your folly of all kinds. Your coldness of heart, your ruthlessness at times, all that laid upon Him and infinitely more. And we're to receive the bread, remembering the Lord's body broken under the weight of your sin and God's judgment. So take by faith, remembering, take into your heart and mind the remembrance of Christ's body broken. By faith, receive it. Lord Jesus, we are filled with gratitude for what You have done. We are poor and need to be clothed continually. We are needy. Have Your Spirit to move, to bring us to repentance, to break, to let us walk in the power of the Spirit, that we would say no to sin and yes to Christ, and to truly live according to the Spirit. Grant us much grace today that we might live in unity with You and with each other. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.